Joshua chapter 1 this morning, if you'd like to have your Bibles open at the first chapter, that'll be handy. Those of you who can remember the Covenanter group that was here, and I was involved in the Covenanter group at Glebe Chapel and back in London as well, they had a chorus, and it was in the good old King James Version, as it was in those days, "Be thou strong and very courageous" was the Covenanter chorus. Well, if you look at chapter 1, verse 7, that's where it came from. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." That's what we all want, isn't it, to be successful? We want things to work. I came to Kilcot with my car on Monday. And there's just one little piece about this bit on the top. It's only just a tiny thing, 151 quid, as usual, you know, these tiny pieces in the car. But the car isn't accelerating at all. It just crawls up hills. And it is doing 20 miles to the gallon at the moment. So I'm hoping on Monday morning to take it in and get it fixed. But some of our Christian lives are like that. We're just not developing our full potential. We're not accelerating. We're just struggling to get along. And the Christian life shouldn't be like that. We should be borne along by the Spirit of God. Those who wrote the scriptures were borne along by the Spirit of God. We, in our role, in our part of God's plan, should be borne along by the Spirit of God. His power should be flowing through us. And of course, the fuel that we need is the Word of God. That's why a Bible study like this is so important, because we can take in something from the Word of God that will really help us in the days that we live in today that are very difficult. And we need the power of God to help us with all sorts of things. So Joshua is our focus. I hope last time we laid the foundation, probably too much of a foundation, but I got a bit carried away because I got quite excited. But we're in the text now, and we'll stick to the text in chapter 1 today, because it really is a well worth study to look at this man and see what God could do with this one man who came from, well, nowhere really. There was, in chapter 1, the time when there was the transition from Moses to Joshua. It was a sort of passing of the baton. It happens. God buries his workmen and his work goes on, is a quotation that we often hear. And that's exactly right. The work of God goes on. No one is indispensable. I don't know about you, but I never get the impression that I'm indispensable, because I just feel that there are people that can do most things much better than I can. But sometimes there's that tendency that we have to think that, well, if I wasn't there, especially if you're in a small church, if I wasn't there, then it would collapse. And it wouldn't collapse. If God wanted it to go on, it would go on. The old illustration still holds true, that if you stick your hand in a bucket of water and then take your hand out, you can have whirled your hand around and done all sorts of things under the water, but as soon as you pull your hand out, there's no hole left. And that's what it's like with our life sometimes. When we go, other people fill that gap. We're not indispensable. And certainly we're not indispensable if we don't allow God to work in our lives and help us to understand what we should be. So we've seen him as a slave. That's where he was born, in Egypt. We've seen him as a soldier when he fought against the Amalekites. You remember at Rephidim, the Amalekites came down. They were always against the Israelites. In fact, if you check up, you'll find that the person who actually finally killed King Saul was an Amalekite. Saul fell on his sword and he was still rolling around in his death throes. And an Amalekite was the one that killed him. And he got punishment straight after that for doing it from David. So the Amalekites were always against God's people. They were preventing them entering the promised land. And you'll find that this world in particular is designed really to prevent us to enter the promised land. that God wants us to live in. And remember, that promised land isn't heaven. The promised land is the normal Christian life, the accelerated Christian life, the abundant life that Christ came to give to each one of us. We've also seen him as a servant to Moses. He was Moses' aide-de-camp. He was walking and working and learning from Moses all the time. And he was learning how to be a leader. And you learn how to be a leader by following somebody else who is a good leader. Then we saw him as a spy. Caleb and Joshua and 10 others went into the promised land. They went right up to the top and they came all the way back. They had a really good look. And you remember that only two of them said, "Let's go in." And the others said, "Oh no, there's giants there. We can't do it." And you've probably been to an annual general meeting in your church where you'll find that the vast majority probably, "Oh, we can't do that. We've always done it this way. We're happy with where we are. We don't want to be borderline believers. We want to enter the promised land. We want to fulfill what God has placed in our lives. The potential that God has given to us is enormous, because if God the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Father live in us, and Jesus told us that was true, then what can stop us? We've got the whole power of the universe to do what God wants us to do. So we don't need to feel inadequate as far as the power is concerned. We look at ourselves and we see that we can't do it without him. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So now we're at the position where we see Joshua becoming the successor to Moses. It was the king is dead, long live the king situation. Moses literally died on the top of Mount Nebo, but he'd passed the baton on to this man that he trained for over 40 years. And now it was Joshua in the driving seat. And that's a little more difficult, isn't it? When you're actually in control, when you're working with somebody and he's taking the responsibility, is relatively easy. But when you take leadership roles, then it really becomes quite difficult. Remember that the promised land was promised to Abraham, and then Moses got the picture. Joshua was told exactly what the picture was. This is the amazing land that you can go into. And as we've already said, they never did possess anywhere near the land that God had given to them. It's so tragic, isn't it, when that happens. They just decided that they would settle for what they got. Second best, perhaps, not the full potential that God had in mind for them. So God told Joshua to tell the people, get ready, cross over. The River Jordan was in front of them, and it was in flood. It wasn't just a matter of paddling across, it was in flood. The trees from up north would come trundling down this river when it was in flood. It was quite a thing to get across, just as it was for Moses. In fact, it's almost a repetition, isn't it, of Moses' beginning. The Red Sea, he had to, with God's power, part the sea. And now Joshua is going to be in the same sort of position. And he was told to cross over, get out of the desert and get into the promised land. And I think that's what the Bible's telling us all the time. It's telling us, don't settle for the desert, wandering around there, get into the promised land. The promised land is where the action is. The promised land is where the power is. The abundant life that Christ wants us to have is there. Take possession of the land, he was told. We are to take possession of the gifts that God has given to us, the roles that God wants us to fulfill. Take possession of them. Do it. And often we, oh, well, I'll leave it to somebody else. Or we say, well, I feel inadequate. I can't do very much. I'll leave it to somebody else. If God is calling you to do it, he will give you the power. He gives you the ability. We've just got to give our availability to him, and he works in us. Believe, he was told, that you would not be defeated. You would be unbeatable against these giants. They knew were there because the spies had told them. There were about 30 different armies that they were going to face, a huge task, and yet they were going to be unbeatable because God was with them. If they went his way, if they walked with him. Here's a question. What would you do if you knew that you couldn't possibly fail? What would you do for God if you knew that you couldn't possibly fail? It's quite a thought, isn't it? And that's what Joshua is being told. You cannot fail. It's impossible because my power is going with you. Follow me and you'll never, ever be defeated. You'll walk in victory. That's the Christian life. But we all know that defeat unfortunately comes, doesn't it, in the Christian life. None of us is perfect. You can look back over this last week. I can look back over this last week. And I was away in London this weekend. And when I'm away, it always messes up my system. My routine is broken and the Bible reading is sort of fragmented and you've got to get back on track again. And it's not easy. And when that happens, when you take your eyes off the Lord, then problems can occur in our lives. So what Joshua was told was to be positive in everything that he did. Precise in the way that he was to give the orders to everyone. He was to be practical. He was to tell them to get their supplies ready. And it was do it now. There was the present tense aspect to it that we often don't feel is appropriate for us. Oh, well, we'll do that some other time or when I get round to it and all that sort of term. God comes to us and he asks us to do something and very often he's asking us to do it now. There is a reason for it to be done now. If we're to talk to somebody who is available, maybe as in my case, over the weekend, I was in London with my in-laws and they are not Christians. And there is an opportunity. You have to do it then. You can't witness to them the Monday after or the week after. You've got to do it then. And that's the way it works very often with God. He speaks to us and he asks us to respond then and there. Respond to maybe a process that will go on for a long time. If somebody's called to the mission field, obviously it's going to maybe be their life, or at least a number of years before they return. But there has to be a response from our lives. And people very often put it off, and God wants us to move forward. From verses 1 to 9, we've got God's personal message to Joshua, for him to prosper and for the people to prosper. Then from verse 10 to 11, Joshua speaks to the officers and makes sure that they prepare themselves and the people. Then in 12 to 15, Joshua speaks the 2.5 tribes. We'll get back to those a little bit later on because the 2.5 tribes did prepare and they did send some of their soldiers to help, but they decided that they would settle for second best. They decided to settle on the border of Israel and never went in with dreadful consequences later on. So here's Joshua in that leadership position, maybe feeling the loneliness that most of us feel if you're in that sort of situation. Remember President Harry S. Truman? He had on his desk, "The buck stops here." It's an old poker term, apparently. And it means that I am responsible. It's me who finally has to own up and say I was responsible for that action. And President Kennedy, you remember when he made the problems and others made decisions about the Bay of Pigs disaster, he stood up and took responsibility. And you don't often get that from politicians, do you? They say, I was wrong. I made a mess. If only they'd say that, we'd probably respect them more. And for us men, sometimes we leaders or people who are involved in things, we make mistakes. Stand up and say, I'm sorry, I failed there. But it's not damaging you as a person. It's that particular action that we're looking at. And so often people can't admit they're wrong because they feel it's going to be an attack on them and they're going to lose their total credibility. We can make a mistake. The man who never made a mistake never made anything, as they often say. And that's true of Christians as well as non-Christians. I've got a friend who gives me motivational tapes from time to time. And one of my favourites is a chap called Zig Ziglar. He is a Christian. He speaks like a machine gun. He's got an American drawl from the South. And it's really quite interesting to listen to if you can keep up with him. But this is one of the things that he said. You are the only person on earth who can use your ability. And I thought about that a lot. And I thought, well, nobody else can use my ability. I've got to do it. If God has gifted me in any direction, I've got to do the preparation. I've got to do it. And it's not easy sometimes to do it, is it? But that's what God wants for us to do. And the only person who can actually do it and use the ability that God has given you is you. You can work together with others and as a team do tremendous amount more. But still, your contribution comes from you. The ability that you have is there. So here's Joshua. He's in his 80s. So there's plenty of time for us guys. They've been around in the desert for 40 years. He was man about 40, I suppose, when they went into the promised land. Caleb certainly was. He says so later on. So they're not young men. They're men who are mature, that God has worked on, and now here is the call, a clear call to do the job. And the renewing of the promise comes again. If you look in that chapter, it will tell you that exactly the same as God said to Moses, God is now saying to Joshua that the land was going to be available. You are going to have to go in and fight to get it, but I've already given it to you. It's quite interesting, I suppose, when you think about the present day situation in the Middle East, that land God has given. Well, if God is in control of everything, he can do as he pleases. But of course, it does seem that lots of people around want to take other people's land, and things have happened over the years through to wars and other things that have caused great difficulty in particularly the Middle East today. Who owns what? And who should have a land there? And there are some saying, drive them all out into the sea. And there's God saying, well, they're my people, and I'm bringing them back to the land. Whether they're coming back right now for a great time or for another time of judgment, we don't know. We've got to check up on the prophecies in the Bible for that. But God is bringing those people back, and God has a plan for his people, even though not very many in Israel are fearers of God even, let alone Christians. They're a very secular society, a very vibrant society, a wonderful people that do tremendous things. They're God's people. And anybody who stands against God's people will be in real trouble. And you've only got to check history to see about that. The promise was given by God. They were given the land by him, but they had to appropriate it. They had to do something. They had to go out there and walk, literally, into the land. They had to fight when they came against someone who was going to prevent them taking the land. So it was a matter of working out what God had planned for them. But in this passage, and in about six others I found actually in the Old Testament, you get this terminology. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is the seventh time I found it in the New Testament. There's six in the Old that I found. Maybe you can find more. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews repeats what they've been told in the Old Testament, that God would never, 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 that's the sort of Greek tense that comes through there, that God would never leave them and God would never forsake them as long as they trusted him and obeyed him. There is a condition. There's a lot of talk these days about God's unconditional love, and I know what they mean by that, but you can push the boat out too far in that direction. God expects a response from us. We don't earn our salvation in any way, but God expects us to walk with him and obey his commands. His commands, for instance, to read the Bible. Have you read the Bible before you came today? If you've had a weekend like I had last weekend, possibly not, for a very good reason, because you were sort of mixed up by circumstances and you couldn't find your Bible, or the kids were screaming, or there's always something, isn't there? But we need to guard that time of communion with God. That's basically what it is. For God to tell us from his word what we should be like, what he wants us to do. And he speaks to us primarily through the word of God. He does in many other ways too, but primarily through the word of God. So we should make sure that we keep our eyes on the word of God, realizing that if we trust him and obey him, then he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us.